Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Talked about legalism this morning. And I want to follow up on that as part of more into things we should discern and things that people don't discern. And people who are legalists do not discern that the law is not the means by which we are made righteous in the eyes of God or kept righteous. That's all in Christ. It's his work finished. And it is such a attack on the church and on people in the world that I would say most of the people, I don't have any, you know, polls on this, but most people live on terms of legalism. What they do, it determines in their minds whether or not they're going to heaven. If they're good, they're going to heaven. If they're better good than bad, they're going to heaven. If they're better than their bad neighbors, they're going to heaven. There's just something about their performance that merits God's favor. And of course, that's completely wrong in every way. It's not by works. The Galatians, having believed in Jesus, are an example of those who fell back into legalism as believers. If they, of course, if they persisted in that, they would disprove their original profession. But they seem to be believers who just were tricked and misled, and they fell into that. So let's look at Galatians 3, verse 1. I referenced some of these verses this morning. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, to be saved by grace because there's no other way we could be. We can't earn it, Lord. We've only earned judgment. That's our earning. But to be saved by grace through faith is a free gift. You pay for it in Christ. And so, Lord, we can stand firm, work out our salvation, manifest the product of good works by what you've worked in us. May we understand this, Lord, because the world is in the throes of this performance based salvation. And religions are set up to earn your favor and tally the amount of righteousness that they have and to increase it by good deeds. And all of this, Lord, entirely outside of the truth of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, we would be on our guard and stand firm in Jesus' name. Amen. When Christians come to the Lord, they can expect usually a number of tests, and some are major tests that will test the firmness of their relationship to Jesus Christ. Some people are sold a bill of goods when they're told about the gospel. You come to Jesus, they say, and your life will be happy all the time. You'll make more money. You'll even be rich. You're a child of the King. And so it's sold in an improper way. It's said to be something it's not. And so those people may come and they see that their life is not, you know, remarkably different in the consequences that they face. So they'll get disillusioned and they will leave. But if we were doing it, if someone who said they believed in what we were saying, we might make it easier for them to encourage others to believe. We might do exactly what, you know, a lot of the prosperity gospel people say. You come to Christ, you'll make money. Well, that would be a way to increase the church. Well, I'm going to do that because if I give them things when they come to me, well, then I'll get more people coming to me. And our Lord is certainly infinitely kind and encouraging to us. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't have to keep us, you know, in just very tender touching, lest we fall away. Because if we're truly saved, there's a fiber in us because our hearts are different. But the Lord, although he treats every person differently and sends different tests, he does test faith. It might be through sickness, it might be through family death or sickness of others you love, maybe things on your job, financial things. There's a bunch of stuff at the Lord's, you know, availability that he uses to test his children. He's not testing to know whether we know him or not, because he knows that already. The Lord knows those who are his. And sometimes he sends tests to strengthen us, to make us more devoted, to turn our eyes off of the world and to turn our eyes more upon him. Sometimes he sends trials to showcase his grace, such as with Job, when the Lord allowed Satan's temptations to Job, because the Lord was pleased with Job and wanted to showcase the Lord's grace in the life of Job. Sometimes he also manifests weak and false faith by means of testing. He will expose an improper foundation for belief, leading them, hopefully, you know, the goodness of God leads you to repentance and such. And true believers will pass the test. They won't deny Christ. They will mature by it. James says, you know, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then that ends up with perfection, maturity. And those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He trains us, makes us tougher because he loves us. But make believers who are just barely attached to the Lord will get disillusioned. They'll get shaken off. And really, that's a gracious mercy from the Lord on their behalf. Because if your faith is not properly founded in the Lord, well, you really want to know that now. The sooner that false faith is exposed, the better time to fix it. Doesn't do any good for a person who's relying on a false foundation, to get over it is the best thing. You don't want to be depending on that, because soon it becomes habit and it becomes dear to you. Better to be clear on on it being wrong right away. So the Galatians faced a test, and they failed the test. Now, ultimately, we believe they overcame it, but it is very clear that the Galatians were steamrolled in a major test that overcame them for a time. Now, at times we see people who profess Christ wander off. The world has a real thing about this. We do too, but the world expects all faith to be false. The world believes that if you believe in Jesus, it's just a matter of time. And even if you don't fall away, it's still fake because you're believing in something that's not true. But some people come to Christ, and we see it all the time as Christians, and not in our church necessarily, but all around in Christendom, in the church at large, that people start off good. They seem to be interested. They attend to the principles and practices of the church. They go to church, they read the Bible, they pray. They talk about the things of God. They show an interest in the doctrines of Scripture, the works of Jesus, the history of the Old Testament, and such as that. But then it fades. And at first it fades a little bit, and then it drastically fades, and then you don't see them anymore. Now, they don't read the Bible anymore. They don't talk about God anymore. They don't talk about Jesus anymore. It was a passing fad. We're used to that. We know that. This happens all the time because God tests faith and people fail. Some show that by drastically falling into unbelief and even open immorality. They begin to live like a pagan. For a while they weren't, then they are. But what is the true nature of that person? Were they saved and then lost? The Bible says that's not possible. But you can, like in the parable of the sower and the soils, you can appear to be Christian for a little while, then the pressure is turned on, the cares of this world, and you fall away. This is what happens many times, and we as Christians are very familiar with that. The world says, oh, a bunch of hypocrites, that's all Christians are, all Christians are that way. But thus, we know where people seem to be. We wonder about their salvation. We wonder if they're really saved. Some people can fall away and come back, and surely we see that too. But oftentimes, this initial faith, this profession, is tested, and if it's found to be wanting, you don't see them really walking as Christians. A lot of Southern Baptists who are inactive members or joined a church a long time ago or whatever, well, they've never acted Christian since. They had a transaction, and after the transaction, they just took it for granted that by some declaration, maybe they signed a card or something, that they were believers, but they never showed it, and don't to this day. Another prominent test comes with doctrine. Doctrine is not for just people like me or teachers or deacons or whatever. The doctrine is for every Christian. It's what we believe. It's the teaching of the Bible. And there will be an attack on our doctrine, which is really an attack on our thinking. What do you think about Jesus Christ? What do you think about the miracles of the Bible? What do you think about the resurrection? What do you think about salvation by grace through faith? And what do you think about the church? And what do you think about the nature of man and such as that? And these are things we think about. These are things that are in our minds that we're to meditate upon, things the Bible teaches us. And so our doctrine will be attacked, that we would stop believing what the Bible teaches. This is a major point of departure, which is what the Galatians fell into. And whether we're going to be ashamed of the gospel, or ashamed of the cross, ashamed of the Bible, ashamed of miracles, and whether the things we believe, which the world scoffs at, we're gonna hold to, we're going to be firm about. There are people who believe that we are yearly visited, even maybe daily, by alien life from other galaxies, that they are always around and showing up in the skies with, you know, UFOs. And obviously there are UFOs, because a UFO is something unidentified. There's a lot of that. There are miracles in what seem to be miracles of such things, sightings of this and that. But these people you cannot convince through whatever means you might use that maybe there aren't aliens, and if they keep coming, why don't they at least land one time? Give us a piece of technology. I'll take a computer from Alpha Centauri and see how it works here with, you know, what we run on Earth. But there are people who are stubbornly given to certain things that they themselves have decided are true. Christians have been told about the gospel, about the cross of Christ. Cardinal doctrines, basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And we are tested as to whether we will hold to those or not. And one way the attack comes on people, and it came this way with the Galatians, is by intimidation. Really smart people will intimidate others by laughing at the things we believe, the things that we hold to. Archaeologists will dig something up and they say, well, looky here. This just proves that the Bible is wrong. I just dug this thing up, found a calendar with it, and it said it was 4 billion years old. And so, obviously, the Bible's not true. And scientists will scoff at creation. Oh, that's so silly. Creation's so silly. What's not silly to a scientist is that out of nothing, everything exploded and all this came about. That's not silly to the scientist, the evolutionary scientist. But the Bible's teaching on sexuality will be attacked, as it is being attacked today. The Bible speaks against homosexuality. That's attacked. The Bible teaches about gender, that God created male and female. That's attacked. The Bible teaches about the role of women, that women are to be submissive to their husbands, and that women aren't to lead in the church. And that's attacked, surely. And it's just dismissed. It's outdated. You'll be made to feel isolated and alone, and all your friends will disagree with you, and peer pressure will be levied against you. People will even boycott your business or stay away from you and not invite you out to social events because they disagree with you. What do you do? Well, you know all this happens. What do you do? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the world, surely, but it also is a test from the Lord. The Lord wants to know us to know, the Lord already knows, wants to prove our commitment to Christ. Paul even said, we're fools for Christ's sake. I mean, in the eyes of the world, we stubbornly hold to what the world considers nonsense. The preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, he says. Oh, no, the world thinks we're foolish. What are we going to do? If the world has done anything in our day, it's proved that they're foolish, not us. What do you do? Now, the Jews had a long and extensive history of being the people of God. And the Lord chose Israel as his chosen nation to lead to Christ and the proclamation of the gospel to the world. Israel was never the end of it. Israel was the beginning of it. Israel was the touch point. So Israel got, you know, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses came along, and the law of Moses, and the things that God spoke through Moses about the shadows of Christ, things in the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the eating requirements, all the things that the Bible speaks of in the Old Covenant, which were pointing to Jesus Christ. But people in the New Covenant, when Jesus came and inaugurated the New Covenant, the Jews still saw Judaism as the end rather than the means to the end. And forsaking Judaism, which really wasn't a forsaking of it, it was a moving to the thing that Judaism said was coming, it foreshadowed. But to leave Judaism in their minds to go to Jesus Christ was sacrilege. And they felt they had to protect the identity of the nation and God from Gentile incursion, from a new religion, from Christianity, when they loved Judaism. They loved the shadows of Judaism. Paul was of this type, you remember? Paul was a zealot. He had great zeal for Judaism. He was numero uno, basically, in his zeal for the law. And he sought to imprison Christians, to kill them, to keep Christianity from replacing Judaism. But again, the whole point of Judaism was to give way to Christianity. Remember in the Old Covenant itself, we see that God speaks about, you know, a new covenant he will make. Says it right there in the Old Covenant. And that they just had such a hard time. And when the church started growing, there was such jealousy among the Jews that the Christians were multiplying and Gentiles were being said to be in favor with God. And oh, it just was awful. And the Jewish attack on the church was the most powerful and significant attack in the early church. Jesus was always fighting against the Jews. They were opposing his new doctrine. They were opposing him bringing in the new covenant, which again was the reason the old covenant was there and pointed to the Messiah. And he's the Messiah. And their own Judaism pointed to the Messiah. And when he showed up, they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. So what do we do? Well, look what happened with the Galatians. Look at Galatians 1, verse 6, after the introductions and such. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So he gets right to the point. Why are you leaving the gospel for another gospel, which is not another? How did they do that? Well, they were intimidated. He says here in this opening, verse 7, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That essentially is through synthesizing, at least, that you include Judaistic practices still. If you believe in Jesus, you can't leave Moses, the law of Moses, and circumcision, for example. That's what was taking place in the Council in Jerusalem, Acts 15. You got to be circumcised in order to be saved and keep the law of Moses, because they couldn't let go of it. So he says here that it's not proper. It's subject to a curse if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. He is to be accursed. And he says it twice. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You know, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, he gave several versions of his first revelation of the Book of Mormon and the churches of the day and how the religion is supposed to be. I think John the Baptist showed up one time to him. Jesus showed up. It's the same meeting, but several different people are named. And the result of it was that he was told that none of the churches are right. And this vision was telling him what was the right way. Now, and then a lot of this is just poppycock. I don't think he ever got a vision even. But that was his basis for a new gospel. Now, Mormons, they don't know the Bible. They don't follow the Bible. They talk about, they believe it, but they don't. So this is how their book started, Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants. These things are creations from what Joseph Smith said was a revelation from heaven from John the Baptist or Jesus Christ. But if he was a proper Christian man, he would have opened the door and chucked that right outside, because there's only the gospel already given. And Paul here says, if anybody shows up and preaches a different gospel, then let them be accursed. Don't make a religion about it. I mean, they got a building right up here up the street from us. You don't make a religion from it. You reject it. But somebody came in, and these were the Judaizers, pushing the law. We can't have salvation for free. It goes against our natural instincts. Instead, we've got to earn it. We have to do something for it. That's the way people naturally think. And especially if other people are doing things, and then someone else is getting heaven without doing anything, it just doesn't seem right to people. So the Galatians were attacked by false doctrine. And even the Jewish Christian leaders were affected with this. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians. Paul's talking about, after a part I didn't read in chapter 1, how he got the gospel by revelation from God. And that his gospel proved to be the gospel. There's only one gospel. So he talks about verse 1 of chapter 2. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along. Also, it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He says, I made sure that we were saying the same thing. I made sure in private, lest, you know, I be deceive myself or showing confidence in something that's disagreed by on their part. But he says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. And you see that right there is the essence. False brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. The point, the devil loves people to be in bondage. And Judaism was an expression, again, to enable worship of God as it pointed to Jesus. But once you get to Jesus and you go backward, you're going back into bondage. You have to be circumcised. You have to have food regulations. Paul says, we did not yield in subjecting them for even an hour. That's the way you do it. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So they established between the two of them, with 14 years apart, that they were preaching the same gospel. God had delivered, of course, the one gospel. Peter to the circumcised, he had a ministry among the Jews. Paul to the Gentiles, his ministry was among, you know, the Gentiles throughout Asia Minor and all the places he went, all the way to Rome eventually. But when Cephas came to Antioch, now Antioch is a, you know, we're in the Gentile area. When he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Well, you see what happened here with Peter. Yet a moment. Freedom, the gospel took down all of the dividing walls between Jews and Gentiles. Now it's all one people. There's no difference. Greek, Jews, bond, free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. That is the teaching of the Bible. However, the Jews who were accustomed to avoiding the Gentiles in previous times, well, when some Jews came up from Jerusalem, Peter said, well, I don't want to offend the party of the circumcision. I'm just going to withdraw from the Gentiles while they're here. Oh. And so Paul had a hard talk with Peter. It says when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned for prior to coming. He was eating with everybody else, but then he wasn't. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, verse 13, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, as is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. God forbid, meganoita, the hardest Greek negative. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Even Peter, under pressure, under intimidation, under fear of the circumcision, a very powerful force of opposition to the gospel, withdrew from the Gentiles so as not to offend them, instead of living out the practical Christian faith. You see, that's what the pressure to conform is. And so the Galatians were doing really not exactly what Peter was doing, because they didn't forsake the gospel, but Peter acted as though the old things were still in play, just as the Galatians did. And we all know it's very, very common of how difficult it is for a Christian to stand firm against things that are not right. I mean, we live in the world. We're not to be of the world. And there are a lot of things that people disapprove of in Christians. We have to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so in this passage, our text tonight, how did the Galatians fall back? I like that he uses the word bewitched. Who has bewitched you? He says, asks the Galatians, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He goes in logically. We showed you that the basis of your faith is, and these are Gentiles, the basis of your faith is Jesus Christ crucified. And again, the Jews don't like that Gentiles are being saved and they're not keeping the law, and they're, precious Moses and Abraham, they think are rolling over in their graves. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get saved? Did the Spirit save you? By faith, when the gospel was proclaimed? Or did you work your way into that? Are you so foolish? And that's a rhetorical question. Of course, they entered the church by the Spirit and faith. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Okay, you graduated from whatever school you went to. You graduated from high school. You graduated from college. You went to college. When you were in high school, you were under your teachers, and you were given assignments. There were papers to do, books to read, lessons, homework, all those things. And when August came around, end of August, 1st of September, for us, you went back to school. But when you graduated, I've got diplomas hanging around here. When you graduated, that ended. Do you have to go back to school to keep up your graduation? To say that you graduated, does your work ask you, well, it's required that you have a high school diploma, but you have to keep going back to high school and keep that up because it'll expire. Well, no, you graduated. You were given a graduation diploma. You graduated. You're done with that. It's over. Why go back? Why call a teacher and say, are there any assignments for your graduates to do? Did you graduate? Well, yeah. Well, what are you calling me for? You're out of here. When Jesus came, the Judaism ended. The temple ended. The sacrifices ended. All the food regulations ended. All the feast days ended. So you go past that. You live out the new covenant. Verse 5, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The intimidation factor is strong. Kids have it in just school things, normal things that they face. A lot of kids begin to misbehave and do bad things because their peers do. They don't want to be out of place. It takes a good bit of strength of spirit to stand against all that. But with the Galatians, their intimidation from those who were professional religious people, the Jews, they have been about this for a long time. The Gentiles had just come on board. And they walked in legalism and denied salvation by grace. If you look at Galatians 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. A lot of people, kids or babies were circumcised in the hospital. It's nothing to do with this. This is with your faith. I got to get circumcised because I believe I need to tie into Moses. Well, no, you're tied into Moses and Abraham through Christ. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. If you're going to do circumcision, why stop there? You have to be circumcised to be saved. Why stop there? You got to do the whole thing. You've been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but working, faith working through love. You see, circumcision used to be the big thing. The Lord sought to kill Moses because he had not circumcised his child and he was not following in the way of the circumcision, which was he was required to do. It was a big thing. But that was then. That all changed. Circumcision is nothing now. Nothing. It's finished. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you that in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That's how Paul thought about it. I won't get too graphic there, but he said, you go circumcision, go to mutilation because it's over. But you see how strong the pull is. And we're in this world. We're to be salt and light in this world. We're not to fall into the errors of this world. And we've all seen people misled. People are misled by false prophets. I've seen false prophets that look just dumb to me. They don't have a persuasive argument, and yet thousands and even millions of people follow them. And they have obvious lies, and people follow them right off the cliff. The Bible is our lifeline. Follow the Bible is good advice, but just note that all false prophets generally misteach the Bible. They twist the Bible. Paul tells us what is the truth. The apostles were given the truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth will keep us from legalism. What a blessing when you have people who hold the scriptures, and we have the Bible ourselves to be able to rightly interpret the Bible and know the truth. And the truth sets us free. It doesn't put us back under bondage. Our duty amid intimidation and our service to the world is to stand firm in the truth. Your salvation is complete in Christ. You cannot add to it. Obedience is the outworking of it. Nothing more needs to be added to salvation. When you're saved, you're saved. You have a bad day. You mess up, you're saved. If you're truly saved, you never lose that. The Bible says a main characteristic of Christians is that they persevere to the end. If you firmly hold your faith to the end, you prove that you're truly saved by God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you're the basis for our belief, not us. Our perseverance is from you. Our faith is from you. The payment for our salvation is from you. May we stand firm in this wicked world. In Jesus' name, amen.